And please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this evening we come to verses 13 through 16. Jesus has just been speaking with the 72, and in the midst of that discussion, he turns and addresses some towns. And hear now the Word of God from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That is the word of God. Let us pray that the Lord may illumine our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken by your Son, that you have inspired the writing of scriptures, that every word is the words that you have designed for us, that we should be wise unto salvation. We ask, O Lord, that we would hear you this evening, and that hearing you, we would be built up in faith for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Jesus is once more sending out a group. In Luke chapter 9, we remember he sent out the 12. And now in Luke chapter 10, the chapter begins with a very similar setting. The 72 being sent out. And at the end of that last passage, as Jesus has been instructing these 72 about the news of the kingdom of God that is to go before him, he's issued a warning that even the dust that clings to the feet shall be a witness against the people who reject God's word, who reject the kingdom of God. How would you respond to someone who doesn't see the peril that lies before them? Would you be ambivalent about it? If you loved them, or if you love them, would you warn them of the danger that lies before them? How strong of a warning would you give? How strong would your language be if you saw that the end that was being pursued was death? Would you love them enough to tell them where they're heading? Would you love them enough to warn them toward a change of course? We see that exact thing here before us in Jesus' words. First, we'll look at the first verse as he pronounces woe, and then we'll look at the next two as he pronounces judgment, and then lastly, we'll look at verse 16 as he speaks about rejection. You see, here at the very beginning, Jesus takes upon his lips the prophetic oracle. And as you think about the way that prophets can communicate to God's people, the true and perfect prophet, Jesus Christ, pronounces often words of blessing that fall on our ears like a balm, like aloe on a sunburn, bringing relief to us as we think about the blessings that God has promised. And we rejoice that these blessings are ours. But what of those who refuse to accept Christ? What of those who hear the blessings of the kingdom and say, I want none of that? Christ does not leave them ignorant of where that places them. And so he takes upon his lips the prophetic oracle of woe, a prophetic oracle that shows the opposite of blessing, that this is a curse that has been called down upon their own heads. It's intended to bring about repentance. It's intended to make people awake to the reality that faces them. He's just said in verse 12, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for the town that rejects the kingdom of God. And here in our text, the woe that Christ pronounces is greater than the woe pronounced against Tyre and Sidon. We read in Isaiah 23 a fairly shocking amount of woe, that these inhabitants are encouraged to wail at their predicament. What was it that brought about this calamity on Tyre and Sidon? What was their sin that led to this outcome for them? Well, in Ezekiel 26, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel to clear away any ambiguity. You might remember Tyre. Tyre was the town from which the cedars came to build the temple of God that Solomon had entered into a covenant with Hiram, king of Tyre, that they had sent laborers and they had worked together. And you might think, that's a great relationship. And it was. And through it, the temple was built in Jerusalem that God might be worshipped truly. Tyre seems to be on the right side of things here. But what was Tyre's response when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem? In Ezekiel 26, there's a very short statement that Tyre came and, like a vulture, picked at the carcass of Jerusalem. They were willing to be friendly and smiles with the people of God while there was a profit to be had, but as soon as there was an ability to come in and clean them out and get their money back, they jumped at the opportunity. They were duplicitous. They were willing to, in the same breath, pronounce blessing and cursing. And we see that that incurs the wrath of God. And yet now, Christ pronounces a woe on Chorazin and on Bethsaida. And these two towns are near to each other. They're only about 3 miles apart as the crow flies. They're located right at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, where much of Jesus' ministry was carried out. In fact, Bethsaida is right there by the sea. People would have launched fishing boats into the sea and come back. They would have had to register them in Bethsaida. This was the location where Jesus had just performed one of his great miracles in Luke chapter 9. He had just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What more proof of Christ's divinity could they have been looking for? And such people were not even meagerly fed. They were fed until they couldn't eat anymore, and there were baskets and baskets and baskets of leftovers. So abundant was Christ's provision for them. And here, Christ pronounces, woe. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Jesus is saying this to these two towns, but he's saying it in the hearing of the 72 that are being sent out, so that these who are being sent out might know what are the stakes here. As they go out to proclaim the kingdom, what is the blessing of the kingdom? The blessing of the kingdom is life in Christ Jesus. What is there outside of the kingdom of God? Christ pronounces, woe. There is no option for neutrality with regard to the kingdom of God. The people who were only too happy to eat bread and fish and then put it on their calendar, take a photo, remember it every year as it popped up on their camera roll, but not actually take to heart what Christ was saying, not turn and follow him. Those people were eating and drinking judgment on themselves. There is no neutrality. But the greater message of the kingdom brings with it a greater culpability for rejection of the kingdom. And Christ, in fact, illustrates this for us in Luke chapter 20. You might remember the parable of the tenants in Luke chapter 20. There's the master who has a field and it's let out to tenants, and these are not good tenants. They are wicked tenants. And so the master sends some servants. And initially, how do the tenants treat the first servant that the master sends? They beat him and send him away. That is a culpable reaction to the servant sent by the master. But what about the second servant? The second servant gets even worse treatment. He is beaten, treated shamefully, and then sent away. This is still a culpable response by the tenants to the servant sent by the master. What of the third servant? The master sends another. This one is wounded and cast out. And perhaps you can imagine that you're there with those tenants at this point. And you say, you know, my conscience isn't comfortable with this. I want nothing more to do with this. I'm going to take my things and I'm going to go. You would be culpable in the sight of the master already. You would already have done enough to incur his wrath. But the parable doesn't end there. Because the master sends another. He sends his son. And how is the son treated? They throw him from the vineyard and they kill him. And this last offense will incur a condemnation greater than the previous offenses. The previous offenses were culpable. This last offense is a greater offense, resulting in even greater culpability. When Christ, who is the King and the herald of the kingdom, comes to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom of God in power, of repentance toward God, of forgiveness of sins freely offered by his own body and blood. That is the clearest proclamation of the kingdom of God, the good news that Christ came to give us, to accomplish for us. There is a change now. Things have changed now that Christ has come. That which was looked forward to, that which was seen by type and shadow in years gone by, has now come in its reality. Christ has come to bring salvation. The kingdom is in our midst because the King has come. Bethsaida saw the kingdom coming in power. They saw the King at work in their midst. They heard the call of the gospel to repent and to believe in the Messiah. Tyre and Sidon had acted wickedly. They had seen an opportunity to prey on the people of God while they were down and out. But the proclamation of the arrival of the kingdom of God means that the culpability for rejection is even greater. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him as your Savior? Have you embraced him? Have you fallen at his feet? If so, then you know the salvation, and there is now no condemnation for you. You have been freed from the curse of sin and death. You have been given life in Christ. That is freely given to all who come. But if you've heard this message, if you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and you respond with coldness, and you respond with indifference, and you respond with rejection, be warned, that is a culpable rejection of God. That the blessings of the covenant of grace are not being pronounced over you. And that should call you to turn to Christ, to turn and receive Christ himself. If Tyre and Sidon had heard that repentance was in Christ Jesus and would lead to forgiveness, Christ says they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. they would have set aside their pride and cast themselves on Christ. But their judgment is certain. Yet Christ's warning is strong because the day of the kingdom has come, but there is another day coming. And we see that in verses 14 and 15 as we look on Christ's teaching on this judgment. It will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you, Christ says in verse 14. Tyre and Sidon do not occupy an enviable position. Nobody in their right mind would read Isaiah's prophecy or Ezekiel's prophecies against Tyre and Sidon and say, I want to be with those folks on the day of judgment. That sounds excellent. Their position is not enviable. And yet those in Bethsaida and Chorazin, on the great and tumultuous day of the Lord, who rejected Christ's proclamation of the kingdom, will look at those in Tyre and Sidon and be envious of them. It will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon, Christ says. As horrific as the actions of Tyre and Sidon were, the rejection of the kingdom, the rejection of the king, is even more culpable. Yet Jesus continues. He turns to Capernaum, and he says, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Capernaum was where Jesus had been before he went back home in Luke chapter 4. Back when he went to his home and he said, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, do the mighty works that I did in Capernaum in your midst. See, Capernaum was where the people were astonished at Jesus' teachings on the Sabbath day, where Jesus had cast out demons who recognized him as the Son of God. Capernaum was where there was a Gentile, a centurion, who had faith, the likes of which Jesus didn't see elsewhere, who said, don't even come to my house, I'm not worthy, simply say the word and my servant will be healed. I know what authority means and I recognize that you have authority to do these things. That was all in Capernaum. How much more could Christ have done to show them the healing and the power and the salvation that comes in the kingdom of God? The salvation that is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. How will those in Capernaum fare if they reject Christ? Will the simple fact that Christ walked along their streets, that he might have passed before their house, that perhaps they had the privilege of hearing the gospel proclaimed in Capernaum from Jesus himself, will that simple hearing be sufficient to save them? It is Christ alone who saves, but the instrument of salvation is the faith that comes as a gift to us, that we reach out and lay hold of the salvation that's freely given in Christ. This is what it means that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Simply being adjacent to the church is not enough to save. Simply buying a house next to the church isn't saving faith. Simply coming to church is not saving faith. Being raised in the church is not saving faith. Saving faith is receiving and resting upon Christ himself as he's revealed in his gospel. This is what God calls each and every one of us to. To saving faith in Christ Jesus. To saying, I believe that you are who you say you are. And I believe that salvation is in you, and I believe that salvation in you is given to me. See, Jesus quotes here to Capernaum a portion of another chapter of Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 14 in verses 13 through 15, and he actually paraphrases it. See, what Jesus says is, will you be exalted to heavens? you shall be brought down to Hades. That brings with it the fuller passage where Isaiah says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. See, this was a prophecy that was spoken to Babylon. A prophecy spoken to Babylon, the great city, that said, I will go so high above all others. I will be like God. My pride knows no limits. The far reaches of the heavens shall be mine. And yet, what is the portion that God declares for them? Not the far reaches of the heavens, but the farthest reaches of the pit. Jesus is saying, Capernaum, you strove to exalt yourself. You strove for the highest heights, but you'll be brought to the lowest depths. You rejected the Son of God. You rejected the only way of salvation, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. This understanding that these sins are of greater culpability is reflected even in our own standards, in our Presbyterian tradition. The Westminster Assembly in the larger catechism, questions 150 and 151, ask this very question. Are all sins the same in the sight of God? We recognize that they all deserve condemnation, but are they all the same? And the answers given are that all transgressions of the law of God are not equally heinous, but some sins in and of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. See, these sins can be aggravated in part when they're committed by someone who has a greater share of grace given to them. We recognize this when we respond to those who have fallen publicly after a great profession of faith, and yet they turn aside and turn away from the faith and say, I want nothing to do with Christ. We recognize that's worse. That's even more hurtful. It's aggravated when the offense is against God Himself. It's the whole idea, you can insult me and that's a problem, but don't insult my God. For that's worse. It's aggravated. It's against the express letter of the law. God specifically told us to do this or to not do this. That transgression is greater. It's aggravated if it has if it relates to the public worship of God. See, all of these things are aggravations that Jesus is dealing with here, with Chorazin, with Bethsaida, with Capernaum, who received all the grace that could be given. Of a ministry from the lips of Christ Himself, who turned aside from God Himself in violation of God's express command and refused to worship. Rejection of the gospel is culpable. How do we deal with this? Well, Jesus, having said all of this, turns once more to the 72. So we see in verse 16 how he deals with rejection and how he deals with hearing. And in fact, this is made clear because Jesus is addressing you, but this is another one of those instances of y'all. He's turning to the you plural. The one who hears y'all hears me, Jesus says. The one who rejects you all rejects me. One who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What is Christ's attitude toward Chorazin, toward Bethsaida, toward Capernaum, toward those who reject the gospel? Is it glee? Is he pleased that these people have rejected him? Is he taking a position of, tough to be you. What is God's attitude? Ezekiel 18:23 reminds us that God has no delight in the death of the wicked, but would rather that they should turn from their wicked way and live. That's the attitude Christ has. That is the heart of Christ as he's even pronouncing a prophetic oracle of woe. He does it so that they might turn from their way and live. And Jesus is saying this to these 72 messengers to encourage them. Those who hear you, hear me. How often have you thought or have you heard, if only God would just talk to me? If only God would just give me a sign that's unmistakable. If only God would just clearly show me, then I'd believe. That would be enough. God has spoken in his gospel, and he has spoken to you in his gospel. See what manner of love this is, that God should call out you by name to make you a child of God. What more could God possibly do than send his word? Jesus has another parable for us in Luke 16 about the same idea, about the rich man and Lazarus, and both have died. And Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torment in his death. And he cries out, can somebody go back and warn my relatives that this is what's waiting? And what does Abraham say to the rich man there? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But if they've rejected Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone should rise from the dead. See, Christ himself is still speaking through his word. The one who hears you hears me, Jesus says. This ought to be a source of tremendous comfort to all who have turned by grace through faith to Christ alone for salvation. Have I really heard God speaking? Yes. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have heard the voice of the Savior. You've heard the promises. You have heard the blessings. And those are yes and amen in him. And this is also a strong call to each of us, having turned by grace through faith to Christ, that we ought to be faithful in our witness to Christ, so that we might bear witness to the grace that's been given to us, so that it may truly be said, those who hear you hear the Savior. So that faith might not rest in us, but in God himself, who speaks by his word. We've been given everything for life and godliness in the scriptures that God himself has inspired. They are sufficient. But the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The reason why the world does not know us is because it does not know him. May it be that if anyone should reject us, it's on the basis of the gospel, on the offense of the gospel itself. May we not be rejected for being abrasive, or for being arrogant, or for being hypocritical. May we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to continue sending laborers into the field and to keep us, that our witness might not be tarnished, that our rejection would be solely on the grounds of the gospel. For we do not speak a message that was cleverly devised by man, but we proclaim the message from the King, the message that was entrusted to us, the message of the only way of salvation. We've been given the terms of peace from the King, of repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. So how do you respond to that message? Will you receive the grace of Christ freely offered? For in him there is an abundance of comfort. His salvation is able to reach, as we heard this morning, to the uttermost, for he constantly lives to make intercession for us. That day that Christ spoke of is coming. And yet, the day of salvation is here today. Do not harden your heart on the day of salvation, but receive Christ Jesus. And if you have received Christ Jesus, then rest in him. And know that that condemnation is not for you. For you have been washed with the blood of the Lamb. You have been clothed in spotless garments, and you will be presented as the perfect bride on that day. That's what Christ holds out. Turn to him and rest in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you having heard a difficult saying, a proclamation of judgment, and yet we ask, O Lord, that you would continue your steadfast love and mercy. We ask that you would be at work in our midst, that you would build us up in faith, that your word would be effective for that which you purpose. We ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to continue to work salvation among us. We ask that you would be glorified, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.